gracious Father in heaven. Thank you, Lord, and asking you, Lord, as we gather now in the name of Jesus Christ to look into thy word. We pray that, Father, as the word is opened up to us, may our eyes be single, Lord, because our eyes, O Lord, is the light into our soul. And we pray that, Lord, we truly have the revelation of the Lord, the pure word of God in this hour, and understanding what you want us to understand, Father, and to walk in the light for this very last grain of sand, O Lord, in thy hourglass, in your plan and the purpose, O Lord, for your people and for the world. So, Father, we ask that you bless now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Alright, go with me to the book of Galatians. Alright, chapter 5. I'm going to speak on the subject of liberty in Christ. And as usual now, because of my throat issue, I'm going to go slow and it won't be me jumping around shouting, yelling at you people, like some people like me to say, Bergani, I want you to jump around, shout, and raise your voice against the people. Perhaps, maybe many of us say, yeah, I know about my liberty in the Lord. I know about, my freedom in Christ as a Christian, about this, about that, yes. But let us look into the word of the Lord a little bit into details. I preached this message many, many years ago, and some of you were not around when you were just very young, back in the 80s, in the early 80s. And when I look back into my notes, and I realize that I need to bring back to your memory, you know, the thing concerning the liberty in Christ. But sometimes we forget, right? So let us go to Galatians chapter 5. There's a lot of verses to read, and I'm going to go step by step. Galatians chapter 5, 1 to 10. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is therefore, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which work by love. You did not run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion come not of him that called you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye be of none otherwise minded, but he that troubled you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now, knowing what Paul here said to Galatians, the believer in Galatia, and we know that the believer in Galatia, this being Galatia, the Galatians, of course, mostly Gentiles then, they are converted under Paul's ministry. But there, of course, there were also some Jews that were converted there and gathered in the same place. But here Paul had, Paul has received news about what was being taught and spread among the believer in Galatia. So that's why he wrote this letter to the Galatian there, talking about this circumcision which is under the law and about what liberty should be. So first of all, let us define the word liberty. So what is liberty? Liberty is freedom. Alright? You are being liberated. So it's freedom. So if you have freedom, so law can no longer imprison you. Law cannot hold or make liberty a prisoner. Remember what Paul said. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Right? So, if Paul was a prisoner of Christ, he has no freedom. He's under bondage to Christ. You see? And that is to say that, you know, Christ is like, well, like a jailer, so to speak. He tells you what to do as a prisoner that you are, that Paul was. Alright, get up in the morning, go and take a breakfast, do your exercise in the courtyard, and then come back to the cell. So a jailer will tell you what to do, you have to follow. So Paul was a prisoner of Christ, and we are all prisoners of Christ. So we come under his directive. We come under his rule and his whatever he tells us. We are not prisoner of anyone else. You see, Paul was not a prisoner of the law. He was not under the law. He was under Christ. So when we talk about liberty, we should be able to understand, because a lot of Christians think, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I can do whatever I like, you know, because I'm free. And I'm free indeed, because the Bible said so. You know, but that is sticking to the extreme. And, you know, with the condition of the world today, especially with the high tech, with the technology that we have, with the internet, with YouTube, Instagram, Facebook, you find that there, I mean, you know, I was never into Facebook, but when I was trying to subscribe to Facebook for the first time, oh, people know who knows me started to ask me to be friend, and a whole bunch of things, and I'm really confused in there because all this menu, you know, you don't know where to click. And so, I said, forget it. And I went off. But somehow, as I said, you know, I got caught back because of trying to buy a second-hand camcorder, you know, and I have to sign in to Facebook. I said, why? So anyway, I signed in, and now people start coming again and asking me, friend. And so I decided to look into further into Facebook, what people are doing. And, you know, it's actually a very big social media platform. And people are getting onto it and share their family lives, share their social lives, share their everything. You know? You see? And some people, of course, lock down their profile. I wonder, you want to sign on Facebook and you lock down your profile, nobody want to know what you are. You know? And some, you know, like Sister Isabel said, brother, you find me on Facebook, and I tried to find her, couldn't find her, you know. And someone said, okay, I got asked my daughter to help me, and then finally I found her asking me, to, you know, friends. Otherwise, I couldn't even find her. I don't know how this whole platform actually worked, the lock thing, and lock down your profile, and you got friends, and you certain things that you don't want people to see, and blah, 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 and so on. But I find that on the platform of Facebook, there are so many Christians. You know, whether you're Catholic, whether you're Episcopalian, whether you're Baptist, Presbyterian, Charismatic, Pentecostal, anti-message people, now everybody have their view and sharing and put up all sorts of things on the Facebook. So it's very, very cluttered to me. And you can find that everybody is giving their view, some people putting questions to argue, and just to discuss and argue, which I find which is it's a waste of time. You know, as Christian, we shall always have fellowship under the ministry of God. Not that you feel that you have something to contribute and you are not called to contribute and you put down questions just to argue and feel that you are able to teach, and you create a whole lot of problems. You see, and just like what Paul here says in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you be not otherwise minded, but he that troubled you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So what we have here is a condition here in the day of Paul. The Galatians were very much confused, because here came some, you know, Jews from down in from Judea, went up all the way to Galatia, and then there told the people, you know, you need to be circumcised. And so this become an issue. And I said this before, that when we look into the scripture, we want to understand what liberty really is. And you know, when Paul was called into the ministry, the Bible in Acts 13, you probably would know, the Bible said they were in those days, and there are so many cities that came forth a prophet and teacher. He mentioned Paul's name and Barnabas and so on. So Paul at that time wasn't an apostle. He was called a prophet, a preacher. You know, and he goes out with the gift of discernment and things like that. And one of the things about a prophet and teacher, even to this day, many people don't understand about this term in the New Testament. You know, that's why a special among the end time message people, the moment that somebody say he's a prophet, they think, oh, you're a prophet, you think you're a prophet. And then the only thing about prophet is the Old Testament, like Brother Branham. But not forgetting that there are all sorts of prophets in the Old Testament also. You know, not because of major prophet, a minor prophet that is being used because of the book. Alright, the thick book, and the, you know, like Isaiah is called a major prophet, and then your Malachi and Joel, all this are called minor prophet because the volume of their writing is small. But in the Old Testament, you see people like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. They are the seer, they are of a higher caliber, but they are also prophets of a lower rank. Because they are just like, you know, for example, well, today we have all this name that comes up. But if you were to look, for example, an officer, or in the army is a good example. All army, whether you're general or you're just a small friend of private, you're all called soldiers. Am I not right? Huh? But then you're the five-star general and whatever, you know, commander and all this. And all the way down to staff sergeant, and then corporal. I mean, or to a private. They're all soldiers. They all can carry gun and fight. But there is one up there that control. And then they're all the subdivision. So you see, the people that were not taught right is really a problem. They create problem for other believers. And this has been all around the world. And because of the way that people are being taught by some of these so-called preachers, that people do not understand what liberty is and don't know how to handle their life as a Christian. Liberty in Christ Jesus does not give you the right to do anything you want. And think that you are able and capable, like especially in that message. I remember in those days, back in Sermon, I came to the message and I get to know some of these people in Singapore. Wow! It seemed that all these young men, just because they came to the message and read, I don't know, maybe a dozen, two dozen messages, Brother Branham listened to some of his messages on tape, they seem to be teachers. They're able to teach. Oh my! And some of them don't even practice what they preach. And that's really scary, actually. You see? And they give them the right to interpret what Brother Branham said. And the problem is this. If we don't know the Bible, we know nothing. If we don't know the Bible, we don't really know what life really is. Am I not right? You look at other religions out there, whether you, those who are, you know, in other pagan religion, who go and meditate and try to reach nirvana, some kind of eternal bliss. And they'll be teaching other people as if they were the truth. Because that's what they were guided by. But I want to talk, we want to limit down to our, what the Bible really says. Let's go to the book now, to the book of the law, Deuteronomy. Let's see what, but put your, don't forget to hold to your Galatian here anyway. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. And I want to look at what Moses wrote concerning the law and things like that, alright? Now this is Moses' exhortation. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statute and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gave. And it's a very interesting, this one verse itself, you can do actually typology out of this one verse. Okay, think of it that Moses is talking to Christian, and instead about the law, talk about the grace and the word, right? You see, so Moses said, you Israel, hearken to the statute and unto the judgment which I teach you, for to do them that you may live. Now we know that that is the law, but we also have our law, alright? Let me put it under between quotation, our law, that is the word of life, but we are not bound by this law of Ten Commandments or the ordinances and everything that was given to Israel, but the law of the Spirit of life, or the Spirit of the law of life. Okay, we are under that, we do that. Do you get what I mean? Okay, Israel were under the law, they have to do it. We Christians are not under the law of it that was given to Israel, but we Christians are under the law of the Word of God that Christ gave us. Right, they were guided by the law, we were guided by Christ, the anointed Word. Amen. Our freedom is in this anointed Word. But freedom in that one sense, truly. But yet we are prisoner of Christ, and Israel is a prisoner under the law to do them. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, and Moses said that I teach you for you to do them, that you may live and to go in and possess the land which the Lord God your father give you. So when you do this, you will possess the land of Canaan, your promised land, and you live forever. And we come in and possess the word of God, and we live forever.
Amen.
Alright. Verse 2. You shall not add unto the word which command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that is to take away from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you. So don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Because we know that in this is the Pentateuch of that Moses wrote the first five books. This is mentioned here. Don't add, don't take away. In the middle somewhere in the book of Proverbs, you don't add, you don't take away. In the last book of the Bible, you don't add, you don't take away. Right? The Bible warns you that you add and you take away, I will add to you the plague. And if you diminish from it, I will take your name out of the book of life even. So this is a very serious warning. But you know, when I think about Christians, how they live their life, how what they believe, I sometimes feel whether how God judged, how God would judge them. I know God is the one who judged. We all know that, right? But the question is, when you look at them, how could it be that people who call themselves children of God. You know, people of God. And yet, we don't actually do the work of the word of life. Remember what James said? Show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith with my works. Remember? So the works of the word of life, it means you manifest it. By not just believing in it, by manifesting it. So when I look at all these, well, conglomerations of confusion of churches, doctrines and ideas, it's so explosive that I wonder how are the people really getting really are ready for the coming of the Lord. And yet on the internet you can see people are talking about Christ is coming soon, this and that, right? If you speak to any other Christian, majority of believe that Christ is coming soon, especially with this COVID issue. With this problem in the world today, they say Christ is coming soon. But back 20, 30 years ago, they said, nah, Christ is not coming so soon, not in my lifetime. Yeah. But when you see all that is in the world today, yeah, the baby is coming, so let's get ready and all this. And I just wonder, how are the people getting ready? And that's why I believe this, and brother and sister, that's the reason why if God called us by His grace, it is the Lord who called. And I'm glad that He called. Like Sister Gretty, Sister Isabel, you know, and all the others, I said, yeah, brother Ken, I'm so glad. God opened my eye. He called me out of all the darkness, confusion I was in, into the light. Now I know what truth is. You know, and just even a few days ago, two emails came in to me. So, Brother Gunn, I came across your book in 1993. You know, and I read them. I said, wow, this is true. You know, and I have been to your website and learned things. But you do not know me, Brother Gunn. I'm thanking you for what you have given us. There was somebody I don't even heard of. You know? And another one in India said the same thing. I mean, no, this one is in Africa. Yeah. And he says, I'm in the 5 years as a Christian. He's a young man, he's in his 20s. And he asked me a lot of questions. And I said, for you to understand the Word of God, I cannot give you your answer on the email, because it's easy to ask a question with one statement, but I cannot give you a one statement reply or even a two or three statement, because it doesn't cover anything, because you will come back and ask why then, right? And more of this then. So I said, the thing you want to do is learn, and you take time. You cannot absorb all the Word of God and all the doctrines fast. Okay, you say you may understand it. Yeah, you really understand it. But I tell you, down the road a few weeks later, you probably will not know. You probably don't remember what you have learned. You have to slowly digest it. But math, mathematics, is easier to learn. But algebra is something you don't need easy to digest. You have to know the formula and all these things. You know. So, that's one of the things about it is Christians people get excited when they come to Christ and become Christian. They get excited, but many people don't learn. And one of the things that we all should do is take a little time, spare the Word of God, study. Take a subject, I told them, learn. Take a subject and learn. And learn slowly. And when you comprehend it, you move on to the next. And you, over time, you will understand. Alright, so let's go to verse 13. And he declared unto you, his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tablets of stone. Okay, verse 23. Take heed unto yourself, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Now remember, the children of Israel were given this set of law, the Ten Commandments. And let me ask you a question. About the Ten Commandments, what is the most important commandment out of the Ten? Yes, I am the Lord thy God. I am the one and only God. Right, you should worship me and no other gods before me. All right, that's most important. You see, so obviously when we talk about the Word of God, every Word of God is important. But there are some words that are more important that you need to really understand. Correct? We take for example, which is more important? To know Christ as your as a Savior first, as a Savior, that is, know Christ as a Savior, or to get baptized, which is important? Baptism or your salvation? Okay, what should be more important? Salvation. Of course. You see, but you have the Catholic system, they baptize a baby. I mean, the baby cannot confess. You see, that's what the Bible tells us. Well, brother from Africa, two brothers from Africa, they WhatsApped me and asked me to explain the book of Corinthians where Paul said about baptism for the dead. They asked me to explain it. So one brother texts me, and then 14 days, this another brother texts me, it's the same question. So I said, are you in the WhatsApp chat group or something? You know, discussing about this. And Paul was saying about Corinthians, where he says that why, if the resurrection is not true, then why are they, the people, baptizing for the dead, if the dead do not rise? So this verse has been taken by, I can't remember what denominational group practiced baptism for the dead, you know, because they took that verse. But the thing is that a lot of people don't realize that Paul was taking this example to show the people, to explaining to the people, the believer, if resurrection is not true, then why are those people out there, that means they are not Christian, they are pagans, what are they even baptizing for the dead? Because if they baptize for the dead, means they believe in the resurrection. Now, when we talk about baptism, of course, you know, people think that only the Jews practice baptism. In the Old Testament, baptism is actually not a baptism that we have. It's a cleansing. Right? You understand? Sanctifying person. You see, so this, we have in many pagan religions, yeah, people do washing. You know, that like a form of baptism. Even like the Catholic, they throw water, and you know, sprinkling, or even pouring. They call it baptism. You see? So even the pagan out there, they do washing. They wash the body, they clean them, in a form of that they will resurrect too. You see? So, to understand the Word of God is so important so that we do not get lost and bring up some strange doctrine out of the Word of God. Now, when we look at what Moses said in this law here, in the book of Deuteronomy, as much as there was this law, there was always grace. Grace was always provided. And I ask you this question, you know, many times when I go overseas, when I preach, I always ask simple questions. I ask them first of all, because I want to discern or size up the congregation, how much they know. So I always ask them, what comforts? Law or grace?
And everybody said, what was the law? Was it law? Law comes first. Law came first, back then, before grace came. But the truth is, grace was always there before the law ever existed. You go back to the days of what happened when Cain killed Abel. Right? You see? There was no law, and that's why I said this, that God could not take the life of Cain. Because there was no law to say, thou shalt not kill. Do you get the point? You see? So we always, as I told many preachers, and when they ask me, I said, you want to learn something? Go from the beginning with a timeline. Alright? From the eternity past in the book of Genesis, and then move forward to the New Testament book. Then you see how God unfolds His plan and His purpose. Then you understand. Don't jump. For example, we always think the law comes first because we have the Old Testament and New Testament, right? Huh? You see? So we always think, oh, law came first, then grace came in. No. You go right through all the way to the beginning. Do you understand that? So, grace has always been, we can look at an example here, because when we talk about liberty, it is grace that provide this liberty. Law does not give you liberty. You understand what I'm saying? Moses told them already in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, that you should do this law. You should keep them and do this law. And this law are physical. It means the same, mean not physical, literal. It means that you have to do it with this life. Okay, do it. When it comes to what they call keeping the Ten Commandments, you have to fulfill them. Do you see that? And then when it comes to the Levitical law, you have to fulfill them. On such and such a day, you gather before the Lord. Such when you do commit certain sin, you have offered certain offering to the Lord. And the Day of Atonement, you will have to do also the ritual or the trumpet. For the Sabbath day, you have to no work for that day. But today, we don't have the Sabbath. We don't have a Sabbath day. You see, we only have the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is not on Sunday. Don't forget, Sunday is never a Sabbath. Neither was Saturday a Sabbath. Neither was Friday a Sabbath. And all the days of the earth, on the days of the week, Monday to Sunday, they are now there that is a Sabbath that we have to keep. But God ever mentioned about a particular day. He mentioned about a particular Sabbath. Do you understand what I'm saying about? But the law, yes, is about a day, because God is hiding a mystery. Because of 6 days for 6,000 years for the earth, and the 7,000 years that is coming, the seventh is a whole 1,000 years of the earth, of a Sabbath day of rest, when Christ ruled the world in righteousness. There will be no more war, right? And knowledge of the word of God, knowledge of God will fill the whole earth. You see? So, look at David's adultery. David committed adultery. And God forgave him. That's why grace comes in. Don't forget, David was already after the law. Remember? The law was given in Moses' day. So David, by right, should be judged. Right. Now, would it not be for a human, when you look at it, to say, wow, that's, God is not fair, actually. I mean, David did that, so then he'd be put to death and be stoned to death. Right? Right? He commit, He commit murder. Literally, people say, no, he's not committing murder. He didn't kill Uriah. I mean, David did not kill Uriah directly. I mean, he didn't have to do that directly by killing him. But he plot and plan up here what to do. You see what am I talking about, this meditation up here? Think about it, planning about it. Restless night. I think David must have been quite restless at night because you were thinking about getting this woman. She's so beautiful. He wanted her. He covered after her. And he broke the law. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. He did it. Thinking, you know. But don't read the Bible. It's just so easy that everything smoothly you got it within one day. He got a plan and a plot and he's thinking, you know. That's why when temptation comes, this is the fighting over here in the mind, how you meditate. So David was just meditating still. Come on, bring the word into it and bring it to the heart. Bring it down to the heart and meditate about. Oh man. Took the battle of him. Put Uriah in the forefront of the battle and know that he will be killed. So, yeah. I assume people say, no, he was not murdered, he was just indirectly. Yeah, the same thing God says, I created good and evil. Of course, it's indirectly right. After all, if you say indirect, he created Lucifer. Right? And if God, being God himself, he looked into the future of being created, Lucifer having a free will, he knows that Lucifer will fall. Lucifer will get his power spring up, right? And he look into the future and see what Lucifer would do. He saw all that. So why God don't put a stop to it? Well, people always say, if God is God, why don't you stop all this? Huh? That's why God can say, I create both good and evil. You see, if there is no evil, you do not know what is good. Am I right? There is no darkness, you don't know what is light. So, if you die, there is no sinner, you don't know what is about a Savior. And so, brother, let's ask this, what comes first? Chicken or egg? Fish or the water? So what comes first, Savior or sinner? Come on, Savior or sinner, what comes first? If you say the sinner, knock your head. Savior comforts because they are tributes of God, being a Savior. So being being a Savior, there must be a sin for him to save. So this was all his plan and his purpose. Wow, God put us all to all this trouble. He said, yeah, this is God's own good pleasure. Well, sometimes you can see children, they get so upset with the parent because they have problem, parental problems, and then they quarrel with the mother and the father. Why do you give birth to me and never ask to be born? Have you heard about this? Yeah. And he said, I cursed the day I was born. You bring me into this world to make me suffer. Well, of course, we don't ask to be born. When people are upset, God never give me a choice. I never asked to be born. Well, I heard it very often. But the problem is that if we are Christian talk like this, if they are non-Christian talk like this, I understand. But for a Christian to talk like this, it's terrible. Because it's so that you are rebellious. We shall come to realize we are just clay in the potter's hand. We are just creatures who was brought forth by the Creator. And the Creator has every right to do what He wants. Right? Just like your parents give you when you are young, give it the money that, you know, okay, here is $50. For your birthday. You can buy whatever you want, do whatever you want. Correct? So you have the choice to do whatever you want. You can go out with $50, go and buy junk food, and buy games and whatever, and do all the silly thing you want, or even buy cigarette and smoke or some drug. You make the choice. Yeah. That's what the thing is, this is true. We make choices every day, but remember, when you make the choice, remember this. Can you live with the choice that you make? Right? When you make the wrong choice, can you live with it? Well, I feel sometimes, you know, sometimes read the news, you see some famous people, even recently one local singer and actor. Right. Still things, I mean, from friend, some few dollars, $300 or something, and then, you know, the other thing they get committed in the past. And you are well known, you are a celebrity. People will know who you are, your news will go into that. You may not be famous. Maybe you just work in the office, you have your friend, you know. But when you as a Christian make a choice that you know you shouldn't make and you're found out, you commit that bad, bad choice. Can you live with it? Of course you have to live with it. But many people, they cannot. Well, they brought shame to the family, they go and commit suicide or some other thing like that. You see, there have been a few Christians that I know that committed suicide because they cannot handle, not because of some thing that they have committed, but because of the stress of life that they have been through. Mentally, they have a lot of struggle. And when you think about suicide, the choice that we make, the liberty to make this choice to take one's own life, has been a debatable thing or doctrine. Look at this. Judas Iscariot there are some Christians that believe that Judas Iscariot is saved because Christ has chosen him as a disciple and sent him out with another disciple when Christ sent all the 12 disciples out 2 by 2 as apostles to heal the sick and to preach the gospel. So they argue that you cannot judge that he is not saved. And there are people that say Elvis Presley is also safe. There are those that say Michael Jackson is also safe. They all are in heaven. Now everybody wanted to be kind. Right? And they don't want to pass judgment. Who are you to judge? So, but the question is, even they evolve around King Saul. Is King Saul safe? Now that's a hard kind of question to look at, because the debate here is this, is that because David said, that's not my anointed. Remember, God had chosen Saul. So you cannot say that Saul is not saved. But there are some of the things that we should need to understand about suicide. You see, when you look at Judas' career, he betrayed Christ. Right? He betrayed Christ. He saw in some blood. And you know, from what we read in the scripture, Judas' career all of a sudden realized that he had shed innocent blood. And he threw the money, the 30 pieces of silver. back to the Pharisees. Then he tried to find a place for repentance, something he couldn't find. If he had found a place of repentance, he'll be alright. But he couldn't find it, so he commits suicide. He betrayed innocent blood. So the same thing right now, every one of us Christians, if we betray the word of God, we reject the word of God, that is betrayal. Jesus said this, if you are ashamed and you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. So what is that? So when we look at suicide or death, whatever, yeah, they say that King Saul commit suicide. You know, he asked his servant, you know, adjutant or whatever, the man who always stand next to the king, you know, like a defender fighting with the king. When he asked him to kill him, he doesn't want to be fell by the sword of the enemy. You see, that's different. And there are Christians who commit suicide because they have a lot of struggle in life, not because they betray Christ or anything. They go through a lot of stress that they cannot take it, and they commit suicide. But the question is that people come in and say, oh, the Bible said, they took it, they didn't bring in the law, thou shalt not kill. Right? So, suicide is homicide. It's killing oneself. It's a murdering of oneself. So that's how they explain. I remember that when I was in a denomination. So anybody who commits suicide, whether you're a Christian who commits suicide, you end up in hell. Because you murder yourself. So that's the way they explain. But the problem is this. If you take the law, and at least I will take the law and apply it, and I ask you. In the book of Genesis, God said, if a man or an animal kills a man, right? By the hands of man, that man must be put to death. Right? Remember that? Do you remember that verse? So now the man who commits suicide, he committed a murder to himself now. Who is the man to put him to death? He already did. Is that not right? He's already dead. So how would he be judged by the court? You see what I mean? Yeah, but the law of the land is, in most land is this. Someone who want to commit suicide, they want to prevent him from committing suicide. Then when he's brought down, they put him in jail. They will also give him a mental assessment. You see, that's what I said, that our liberty in Christ, we cannot just simply, like I said in this entire message, oh, even in Pentecostal and charismatic, people go out there, this platform of Facebook, Instagram, and TikTok, WeChat, I don't know what else out there, Twitter, and they discuss, they post. That's why if you're not a preacher or not a teacher, don't handle the word of God. Huh? If you're not called, don't try. Because Paul said, where we read earlier in Galatians, when you put out all this doctrine is out there, you trouble the people, you'll be answerable to God. And Paul is dead serious about these things. And so much, you remember what Peter did, that he rebuked Peter. Alright. And that's David's grace, I mean God's grace to David for what he committed, what he had done, the adultery, the murder that he committed. And what about Israel as a nation? Time after time, countless time, Israel committed idolatry. Now, put your mind in a frame here right now. Look at the nation of Israel. Okay? The children of Israel came out of Egypt. Went into the promised land. Right? They have the law, the Levitical laws, and everything. Now, God manifest to them while they were out there in the wilderness for 40 years. Everything was supplied, everything was there. When they went across Canaan land, God was with them, fighting and getting the land, the conquest they got of the land. But why is it that the children of Israel, time after time, they commit adultery? Idolatry. Why? Is it not true that the Christian churches, the Church of Christ, started on the day of Pentecost? 15 years down the road, Nicodemus Spirit came in. And became a doctrine, then became an act. The way they impose on it, the people, they conquer the people, then they go into organization, the Church of Rome the first. And what did the church commit back then? Is it not idolatry? Right? To a statue? Is that not right? The sprinkling? All the signs, things that were done. Martin Luther did it until he realized all these are vanity. All these are man-made gesture. I think one day I should come out of the pulpit. I always say maybe I should do it one day. Come in a rope and put a white, black rope and put a white strip around my neck. You said you look good, right? Oh, that's a posture, and that's what that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They dressed in such a way that people know they walk down the road. Hey, he's a rabbi, right? And why are some of the churches denomination they wear white? You know that, don't they? Wear white and with a big rosary and a cross in front of them. Hey, this is the bishop or the elder of a church or a priest or something. Wow. But some people said, "Brother again, is it not what they were doing over there in the Old Testament time by the children of Israel?" Yes. Because you see, the children of Israel, God separated them from the other nation. Oh, they have their own priesthood too, the other nation. Correct? And you see, why did God allow that? That's a question that people do not understand. Why did God allow the children of Israel to have all this form of worship? You see, when God called them out, Egypt, before that, before they were slaves in Egypt, you know what happened under the people of Abraham? They were living throughout the land of Canaan. Remember? The descendants were living out there. Jacob descended the children of Israel. They were already there. But because of the famine, they were actually brought down to Egypt and become slaves there. But during those times when they were out there before they were in Egypt, the children of Israel, they were copying from the nation around them. Monkey see, monkey do. You understand? Right. That's the reason why, because monkey see, monkey will do. They see what the nations are doing out there. So they copy. And the same thing with Christian today. They forget that our liberty is in Christ. What are we copying the world? What are the churches copying the world? And why then was this message the brother man brought and he hit it out so hard against vanity of the churches, of the women? About even women in the church, in the pulpit? What about, why did brother man preach so hard? Was it not then God sent prophet after prophet to the nation of Israel, yelling at them to come back to God because they were committing idolatry? Look at Laban. Look at, you know, Abraham's children. Look into the Bible. They carry little idols with them. Yes. And Ahab, what did he think? That was, God said it was an abomination. A nice looking Babylon is coming, right? Right? Why is this so beautiful? What is the Babylon is coming? It's just not a simple garment of a Babylonian man or woman. This Babylonian garment is a pagan robe of some sort that looks very beautiful. You know how priest comes up with all that high and mighty thing? Look at the pompous ceremony that the Vatican celebrate, right? Every time they go some kind of mass, some kind of high event, they come up with all this dress, big hat, right? Big stuff. Exactly what was happening back in the day of Jesus, because the Pharisees and Sadducees, they brought on their, Jesus Christ said, they brought on their skirt. You know the expression that is given there? Why the priests have this big, you know, men wear skirts in those days. And you know, Brahma says, you know, women wear trousers, and they just talk about trousers, huh? That's a man. And they don't know what they're talking about. It's just a word. As I said, did Jesus wear trousers? Did the people of those that wear trousers? Did Moses wear trousers? Did Paul wear trousers? They wear a piece of what we call a gown, a wrap around. And the priest in those days were very, very big. So when they walk down the street, you know, they move, you know, they will move around. So everybody, step back. Come on, step back. Don't touch the holy garment. And we have. So what Israel did, that's natural Israel. Spiritual Israel, they do the same. They have been doing it since the day of Pentecost, after the church, when the church started. After the church started, I would say that this whole thing, that the churches look into the world, they absorb the things of the world and bring it into the church. And that's what Israel have been doing, did back in their days. They copy what they see and the church of Christ did the same. And so we have this mystery, Babylon. It's confusion. And the church that come after that, Luther and all this, Baptists, the Methodists, wow, to try to separate when God reform, try to reform, get them to see. But they still close the door. Close the door. And the book of Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I stand on at your door and knock. If you will open up, I will come in. If you don't open, I will not come in. And Christ will never force himself on you. You understand? Christ will not force himself on you. We all have a choice to open up, or we don't. And the churches keep on looking out there, and they compromise. You know why they compromise? You see, it is not like in the day of Israel. Those Gentiles out there, they want to be part of Israel's nation. They come in by the law, they need to be circumcised. Right? As you said, they convert to Judaism. And they have to practice what Israel practice. But the churches are different. In order to get the people to come into them, now Israel do not have a gospel to preach to them, you understand? To try to proselyte the Gentiles, no. God even tell them not to marry the Gentiles, right? You cannot mix. But the church, they compromise. And so how do we get all this doctrine of the Trinity? Because that's what happens in Rome. The doctrine of the Son God. And they saw how they interpret that. Go through the history. If you don't have that book called To Babylon, read it. If you want, go and borrow a book from the library and read it. And then you can see the parallel. But when the church comes out under Reformation, still the same. Pentecost, or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1906, did it change anything? No. It didn't change. Pentecostal believers still compromise. And what we see today in America, Europe, even in Africa, Pentecostal churches are a dime a dozen. And the preacher out there are shouting, yelling, is drawing people, pleasing the people, getting people excited to have a good time. You know, if you go to Africa, in most part of Africa, except perhaps for Kenya, quite a lot different. When I was in Kenya, the believer, you know, when they worship, they stand still, they hardly move their body, they hardly shout, you know, they just clap. Like what we do in Singapore, here. But you go to Uganda, you know, Ghana, in Zimbabwe, or Malawi, hey, those Africans, you know, they jump and they shout, they move the body, you know. Because that's a culture. You know that, don't you? And so they love, so they go to churches. Yes, Africa, especially Malawi, is the most religious nation in Africa. Yeah. So, here when Pentecost came into Singapore, and now we're charismatic, here you can see how they worship, right? You know that, don't you? Have you seen it? Go to YouTube and watch it. And they're singing with the rock band, you know, they sing with like the rock singer on the stage with the guitar. Huh? And then they invite even some, well, people seem like celebrity to me anyway. Woman and man. They dress like the world and they sing. What do they sing? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. You know, they do all that. Yeah, I know people want to worship the Lord. I understand. Dance and shout, yeah. But do they do it because it was a religious feeling? Like I said, you know, I don't have to die. I went to the toilet when I took a shower. With the shower head shining on my face, I just opened my mouth and just, you know, when water gets in the mouth, hallelujah, you know, you. You just praise the Lord. You just worship the Lord. Just praise the Lord. The word might come out, any word you can create on your own. That's how the word, I belong to you, Lord Jesus, came out just like that in 5 minutes. No, it just came like that. I mean, You worship the Lord because you feel like worshiping, not because you have to go only on Sunday to a religious gathering where there are a lot of people, packed 1,000, 2,000, then you can feel that emotion. You know, that's where what we call that, they call it the electricity, the charge. The religious what? The atmosphere is charged with emotion, with religious emotion. Oh, the guy shook the body, moved the hand. Oh, I do that. Yeah, I feel so good. You know, if you have your desire to make a choice just because you like that, you go there. But really, does that choice that you make, you know, produce a real spiritual effect in your life, or is just a religious thing? Then after the service is over, you leave the building. What else? For the rest of the week, what do you do? Yeah? You know, compare King David to Jesus Christ. When the ark came into the city of Jerusalem, came to the temple that day, David was so charged with happiness and joy and wanted to and dance before the Lord. So he stripped himself all with just a loin around his waist, right? And he started to dance before the Lord, dance before the ark. Yeah, he was so happy, he danced and worshiped the Lord before the ark, right? But Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem growing up in Nazareth, he goes to the synagogue or the temple and worship. Do the people all dance like that? Like David dance? You know, there is a song that dance like David dance, huh? You ever heard the song? Yeah. Sing like David sing, dance like David dance. These are all Pentecostal charismatic songs. You see? So I guess there is a stirring on the people to worship the Lord. Yes. And in the last day, we are living in the last day, there's a lot of people worshiping God. But I pray that when they open their mouth to worship the Lord, that their heart is not far away from God. And the same goes for many anti-message churches. You worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. There are a lot of spirit and there are a lot of worship out there, and they worship God in spirit. Yeah, I understand. They are filled with the spirit as they flow, you know. The spirit will move, of course. Some people just move by the spirit. When the spirit is moving a crowd of 10,000, 2,000 people, he's not looking for everyone. He's looking for those that are really his. Right? But they do not have the word. They worship God in the spirit, but they do not have it in the word. When they enter message people, yeah, they have the word. They scream to have the word, but there's no spirit of real life of the word. Yet they also can worship God, yeah. So you see, there is always this compromised being like the world. My freedom, my liberty in Christ is not to have freedom to do whatever I want and to compromise. The liberty I have in Christ is to look at the word and do as what God wants me to do. So as much as God dealt with Israel to call them back time after time, send them prophet time after time, even though they went into idolatry time and time again, the same thing with the churches, the church of God, I would say, as a whole. Huh? From Babylon, and Babylon started it all out there in Rome. All the way through, God sent reformer preachers. In the last day, he has already done finished with it, with the last church age. And in every age, there is but a little flock. Huh? A little flock. You remember that? Go to the book of Acts, chapter 15. And we just pick verse 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. You know, this Bible was given to me free. It's very, I like this Bible. It's free was actually a pre-printing version. You know, when I was in the Assemblies of God, I was young, my late teens, I started to write to all the publishing company I can find. You just go to the Christian library, you know, custom bookstore, and take a piece of paper, look to all the bookstore, okay, look at the publishing house, the name, the address right now. Came back and sent out aerograms to all these publishing house. And I tell them I'm a Bible student. You know, I believe that God have a ministry for me, and I'm studying, but I cannot afford to buy the books that I want. If you have any spare book in your publishing house, you know, old or new or whatever you have, sometimes they misprint whatever, you know, pictures out, please send it, if you can send it to me. And I've got a lot of books from different ones, and used one, you know, and even new one, and this one Bible was looks near to me, but I know that it was being used to check, and I didn't know that there was an error in the printing until I found it in this verse. You know, but it's okay. It was an accidental takeaway of the Word of God. Okay, the missing phrase in this verse 20 that is not added in the printing was "and from things strangled." You know, well, for what I was reading the first time when I read it, "and that we write to them that they abstain from pollution of idol and from fornication and from blood." Actually, this is all that is needed. Huh? Things strangled means that there are blood inside there, right? You strangle the chicken, instead of cutting the head off and let the blood bleed out, you strangle it, the blood is in the blood vessel. Okay? So that was that, and thing strangled was actually missing from that. Okay, now here was this thing that was recorded here by Luke. What was the issue here? You see, I think that we should read from the first verse all the way down and learn what was happening here and see how that the early church even had to make decision, and some decision wasn't quite right. Okay, so now chapter 15, let's just read from verse 1. "And Solomon, which came from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." This is what Paul was related to, huh? The same issue. See, "when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostle and elders about this question." Now, remember that Paul here, he was an apostle. I want to tell you this, huh? That's why when I shared with you last week, when the Lord told me, ordained you a prophet. And later on I realized Paul's life was like that. He was a prophet and a teacher first before God put him up to an apostle ministry. And of course, when I was in the Assemblies of God, I prophesied there too, and I went off preaching. As I said, I went over to Malaysia, took the train across Johor Bahru to Malacca to Penang. All go myself. Sometimes I went with a brother, and I preached over there in KL, in Malacca, in Penang. And so now let's read what Paul has said. So these people, Paul had a problem up there in Galatia and many other city also. So now the question is that St. Paul wasn't an apostle. Okay, go to Jerusalem and find out what the apostle say, huh? You see, at least these people have some common sense. Okay, we wouldn't know who this Paul is and blah 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 because he was not of the original 12. You know, okay, we want to know what the elders in Jerusalem and the apostles in Jerusalem, what would they say? But not all the original apostles were there. There's some of them already moved out. You know, just left a few. Okay. So, verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they will come to Jerusalem, they will receive of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declare all things that God had done with them. And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and to condemn and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So there were this certain sect, certain group of the Pharisees. Certain sect of the Pharisees, what does it tell you? Like in every religion, there's always sects. In Christianity, sect. The Baptist sect, Methodist sect, hey, don't call us sect. We are not. We are fundamental. Yeah, the Brahma is a sect. But they are not a sect. You know what I'm saying? You see the word sect? Some people are just don't. You are a cult. We are the fundamental group, the Baptist Presbyterian. We are not cult. They don't know how the word cult is used. As I said, this word cult means just a group of followers, believers. You know, for the certain leader. You say, oh, we don't have a leader. Who? You don't have a leader? Who's a leader? Oh, no, we don't have a leader. We're just as a leader. So do we. Get the point. They call the moment cult. We call it JW, Jehovah's Witnesses cult. Yeah, they're cult. So all denominations are all cult. They want to use the word cult, that's strange. But the question is this, I told them many times, we are cult, yes. But we are Jesus cult. You, you are Presbyterian cult, Baptist cult, Methodist cult. Because you have your own creeds and your own dogma. We don't have, we have the Bible only. And you see, when you defy that to them and then maybe they kind of think a little bit. Right. So we have this sect. Yeah, we have this quite extreme. Because only in Jerusalem, the church, a lot of Pharisees were converted. Remember? He also said this, they were converted. But some of them are still holding on to the law so much. And that's become an issue. Okay. And the apostles and the elders came together and to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us. Yeah, God have choice, make choice. Alright? That the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Who did Peter preach to? He said that Peter said, you know that a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentile by my mouth should bear the word, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Who's that? Who did he preach to? Come on. Colinius, the Romans, right? Soldiers, huh? He went to their home and preached to them. You know? And while he was preaching, and as they started speaking in town, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And you Pentecostal, don't tell me about speaking in tongues as evidence, huh? Just because of that. They forgot. That's why the Jew look for signs. How would Peter know that the Gentile received the Holy Ghost? He had to give them the same sign that they have. If God gave them some other sign, perhaps they'll wonder what is that. Right. But if Peter was preaching and they start laughing. It will be a different kind of sign. They will say, hey, are you mocking me while I'm preaching? So they have to have the same sign. Peter had to look at the sign. That's the way God, because the Jews seek after a sign, as the Bible says, and they do. And God, which know the heart of them, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciple, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Interesting. Because this people said, need to be circumcised. Now Peter is coming here, he realized that, why? This is quite a yoke. You know, to put on them. Because when you put on them, said you wanted to circumcise them, later on the same sect group might come around and say, hey, you need to keep the law. You need to do this. You need to do that. And blah, blah, blah. That's why we find, you know, I have received email after email from South African believer of some strange thing they were being taught over there in places like Ghana, Uganda, DRC, in Ivory Coast, especially in French-speaking country. They start, the pastor sort of generate some strange new thing and impose it upon the people. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what I say here in the fellowship. Every one of you are free in Christ. You make your choice. We don't have laws. I don't have to tell you this, this must do, that must do. No. Because we don't have thou shalt not, you know, rules and regulations to do. You're supposed to have the Spirit of Christ in you to discern and to know what you should do. As I said, for example, coming to fellowship. Be on time. Come in. Leave all your burdens outside the door. As you enter into the house of God and fellowship. Right. Think about your own natural family. Your grandfather, your grandmother, your father, your mother, the children, uncle, all come together in the one whole big gathering. And you enter and you start to complain this and that. What is that? You see what I'm saying? When you come to the house of the Lord, you are coming to worship God and to listen to His word. So we are preparing ourselves. This liberty that Christ gave to us, I want to close because I don't want to continue for too long. This liberty of Christ that's given to us is an everyday thing. It involves choices that we make. Am I alright? Yeah. There is no thou shalt not issue here. The thing is that we are being led by the Spirit. And here, that's why Peter was saying, finally, after all the debate and all this counsel going on about what do we do with the Gentiles, and all those who are the sect of the Pharisees say, well, they need to be circumcised. Why is circumcision such a big issue? Just because one thing, they will have to know the doctrine of the original sin. It involves sexual affair. Right? Between the serpent and Eve that brought about the fall. And that's why the circumcision was done, because that was also a token between God and them. A covenant between God and them. And later on come the commandment, which bring in the Sabbath, a covenant as well between them and God. So, that's why they brought up this issue. After that, I don't know how long is the council, how long did they talk about this, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, the whole day, 2 days, 3 days, I don't know. Finally, Peter said, okay, let me say one thing. The circumcision problem is a yoke upon us and our forefathers. It's such a big issue thing. It's a yoke that we have to bear. Let me tell you something, brother and sister. Circumcision is a shedding of blood. Christ Jesus shed his blood. Right? You talk about circumcision? I mean, there is no circumcision for woman, you know? Only circumcision for men. There's a little bit of the foreskin, it's come a problem, it's got a yoke. Hey, Jesus Christ had a big circumcision. Do you know that? He was cut off. And God judged him at Calvary. And his circumcision, so to speak, quotation, give us the life that we need. Amen. Huh? Cut the foreskin of the world away from us. And that we are born of the spirit of his blood. Remember the blood, spirit is life, is life. Blood is life. And the spirit of life is in the blood. When he was at Calvary's cross, God cut him. Remember? The word. He fulfilled. The word is the soul that cuts. And he laid down his life, Father, before you take my bride, take me. Judge me. So God cut him. And that shedding of blood shows death, and Christ died. He cut off the sins of the world away. Right? So that we who believe in the blood of Jesus Christ would have eternal life. And you and I don't think that we don't have circumcision. Yeah. If we are spiritually circumcised and we have a yoke to carry. This is a yoke. But again, how can the work of yoke be upon us? How can the Bible, the Word of God be a yoke? Oh yes! It's a yoke! The radiant chief says, what? When I become a Christian, I got this problem of fighting down here. It's got a yoke up there. You know the problem up there? Fighting, making decision. This is a yoke. If you don't take this yoke, what did Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and is light. Right? So you think this yoke is kind of heavy? No, the problem we have, all this yoke, you think, oh, I must fulfill this word of God, I must do this, I must do that. Hey, that's not a yoke that God wants to give you. This is a yoke you should take, because this is light and it is easy. Why is it so difficult? Because this is the spirit of life. Make living easy. It's not hard to follow him. But you think about this, the week of the morning, you grumble and all this thing, you complain about your neighbor, you complain about everything. Then it's a very heavy yoke. Because you become a burden to your own self. Because you make the wrong choice, you take the wrong yoke. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke. Amen. My yoke. Amen. Amen. God bless everyone. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Gracious Father, thank you. Bless the Holy Lord. We are learning, we are always learning. A little here, a little there, as usual, Father. Understanding the deeper things that you have hidden in thy word, that we may have better understanding and revelation, Father, of what it is to be a child of God. We are thankful, Lord, that we are your children. Thank you, Father. Bless everyone now, Father. Bless the Holy Word. Bless it, O Lord, as it is taken into the heart of your people. And you will grow thereby, Father. Bless you, Lord. Bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father. Bless now. Amen.